Okay, so I'm going to grab my PowerPointer, and we're going to get into the message this morning. If you want to look in your Bibles, you can. I'm going to have some scripture up on the screen as well. We're carrying on in this series, Starting Fresh. Talking about a fresh start in engagement, hey? Whew. That is a real fresh start, and it's just, it's exciting and scary all at once. All the good stuff is kind of exciting and a little bit scary, isn't it? But, God is good. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to look this morning. And as part of this short series, as we get into the new year, on starting fresh and looking at a new year, we want to look at forgiveness. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. And I'm going to read them, and then we'll just get into explaining what the message is all about this morning. If you'd like to read along, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, just to get an idea of 10,000 talents, a talent's about a day's wage. So you get some idea of how much money that translates to. Going on, it says, "The servant fell on his knees before that king and said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' It's impossible, but he offers it. He begs. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants and owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed, which is a tiny amount of money. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.'" Now, just to pause right there, and by the way, I got the math wrong. 10,000 talents is more than 10,000 days' wages. A talent's more than a day. A denarii is a day's wages. So the first servant owed really the equivalent of millions of dollars. The second servant, a few thousand, a few hundred days' wages. The first servant could never pay back the debt. The second servant is saying, "Hang on a little while, I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, well, Lord Jesus, you told this story. It's a fictional story, but it embodies truth. You told it to get people's attention and help them see the truth in a deeper way. And we pray that you would help us to see the truth in a deeper way this morning too. Lord Jesus, would you open the eyes of our hearts so that we can understand what you are speaking to each one of us? Would you help us to understand those areas in our own lives where unforgiveness and bitterness and holding on to old grudges is holding us back? Would you set us free by forgiveness? We thank you for your forgiveness toward us, and thank you that even now as we approach your word, we do so confident of your forgiveness, not quaking in fear that you would make us pay our own debts. So speak, Lord, for we are your servants and we're listening. We pray in your name. Amen. So one of the things you'll notice is that moving forward in life isn't just about the things that we take on and start doing. And maybe in the new year, you've thought about some new habits that you want to take on. A new guy said, I'm gonna learn a new language this year. Started working on Spanish. Steve talked about, you know, learning 12 verses in the year. And you may have things too. You might want to take on an exercise program or paint the house or whatever it is. Some things that you might want to do. But also to make progress forward, it might come down to some of the things that you actually let go of. The burdens that you shed. Not just the stuff you add to your life, but the things you take off of your life. And I'm not talking just about the Christmas five, you know, because I'm still trying to get rid of all those cookies. And I want to shed some burdens, but there's bigger burdens to be shed. You know, I think about sometimes you can't make forward progress because you're still caught by something that's behind you. I think about a time some years ago. I went cycling oftentimes with a cycling club, and there were some guys. We'd get climbing the hills, and you know, we'd pace line up the hills, and you'd get behind a guy, and hopefully you could draft off him. He's cutting through the wind, and you'd ride in his slipstream, made it easier. But sometimes guys would go a step further. I can remember one time I'm pedaling up a hill, and a guy's just kind of right behind and beside me, you know, just kind of riding in echelon. He's talking to me, "Way to go, Chris, man, good pull up the hill." And I'm just killing myself up this hill, just dying. And then I realize he's got two fingers hooked under my seat. And I'm pulling him. I'm so mad at that guy. Like, he's not even trying. And another time I go canoeing with friends. It's a hot day. We're in and out of the water. And one of the little kids says, you know, "Why don't you pull me through the water?" So, you know, rope out the back of the canoe, pull him along. I tell you what, it's hard to pull a human body through the water. You know, you ever tried walking through water? Try to canoe, dragging a body behind you. That's hard to do. And so, my point is this. If you're having a hard time moving forward, and hopefully you want to move forward in 2019. Hopefully, you know, the changeover of a new year gives you some thoughts about, well, how could I make progress in my life? What could I do? If you're having a hard time moving forward, sometimes it's good to take a look behind you and say, what's holding me back? What's entangling me? And this week, we're going to look at one of the big things that you need to let go of in your life if you're going to move forward in your life, and that is bitterness and unforgiveness. We move forward by learning how to forgive. And by the way, I've preached on this before, and I'll preach on this again, because this is a huge, huge thing for us as believers to learn and to practice repeatedly. Why? Because you're going to have people hurt you repeatedly. If people hurt you in 2017 and you dealt with it and forgave, I guarantee 2018 brought some new hurts and some new stuff that you're going to have to let go of. And 2019 is going to bring new stuff too, because this stuff just keeps on happening. And it happens to all of us. All of us have been hurt. All of us, like the parable that Jesus told, all of us have got someone in our life or some ones in our lives who owe us. People that have taken something from us, who have done something to us that cost, and they owe. And the question is, what are you going to do with that debt that you feel like somebody else owes you? And the reality is, how much pain is brought about in our world by the sin that people commit against each other, but how much more pain is brought about by the unwillingness that people have to forgive one another when that sin happens. And Jesus is inviting you to be set free from your past and be able to move into your future by learning how to forgive. So this morning, it's really important that we talk about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't, because if you have some misconceptions about what forgiveness is, you're not going to feel like forgiving. But if you really understand biblically what it is, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be a challenge, but not impossible if you understand what it really is and what it isn't. So let's take a look at that, what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Forgiving is not forgetting. I know that line, forgive and forget, is out there, but the reality is you can't forget the past. I mean, we just have an impossibility of actually forgetting it. There's no rewind for the hurt that you've been through. And if that's what it requires is forgetting, you're never going to be able to forgive. Forgiving is not forgetting, according to the scriptures. And even in the Bible, it talks about I know there's that verse in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah 31, that says God no longer remembers our sin against us. And the reality is, if you mine deep into that word, what that means, it's not that God has the ability to just forget stuff. He knows everything. He knows what you did. It means he doesn't recall it and use it against you. He isn't mindful of it, dwelling on it, to use that against you. When he forgives, he chooses not to bring it up again. Not that he forgets it ever happened. God knows everything. But that's what we're called to as well. It's not that you can forget stuff, but you can forgive stuff. There's no rewind for the hurt. I mean, I think about a lady named Marietta Lane. She was on a camping trip with her family. And on that trip, her 7-year-old daughter was kidnapped and later found murdered. And she says this in an interview. She said, people say forgive and forget. And she says, well, you never forget. I will never forget what happened to my little girl. But, she says, it's precisely because I can't forget that I have to find a way to move on with my life. It's because you can't forget that you need to forgive. And so much of the research that's been done points to the negative effects of hostility and bitterness in our lives. You're much more likely to have heart disease if you hang on to bitterness. It increases your risk of stress-related disorders. It raises your blood pressure. Well, forgiveness lowers your blood pressure, makes you less depressed, less angry, less stressed out. There's a psychologist named Fred Luskin. He says, wanting to hurt somebody is like pouring Drano into your own insides. Which is interesting because the Greek word for bitterness in the Bible literally means poison. That's what bitterness means. It's poison. And when we hold on to our bitterness, we poison ourselves. It's like pouring deadly poison into ourselves because it eats us from the inside. Or as Jesus describes it in this parable, he doesn't say that the master who holds something against the first servant is going to beat up on him now. He said, I'm just going to hand you over to the torturers that you wanted to hand the other guy over to. He's just going to let him experience what he wished on the other. And that's what happens with us. We get handed over to the very torture that we wish for the other person when we hang on to unforgiveness. So forgiving is not forgetting, but forgiveness is choosing not to return the hurt. Man, I want to return the hurt, don't you? Sometimes it's fun to just think about revisiting that on the other person who's hurt you. You know, you think about some of these revenge stories and, wow, that would be sweet, wouldn't it? Because we feel the need for justice. What they shouldn't get away with it. Someone should pay for what they've done. But the problem is, we are really terrible at getting justice for ourselves. And that's why the Bible warns against it. I am lousy at getting justice for me. I might be able to fight for justice for one of you and be clear-headed enough to look for fairness there, but if I look for justice for me, I'm always going to go for justice plus a little extra. I'm going to try to extract payment with interest, okay? Because that's human nature. And the problem when we try to get justice for ourselves is we always add to the evil and we keep the cycle going. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It doesn't work. So revenge may feel good for a moment, but forgiveness helps you heal your entire life. Forgiving is not forgetting. It's making a choice not to return the hurt. Second thing that forgiving is not, forgiving is not excusing the sin. It's not saying, well, it's all okay. Here's the thing. If it's no big deal, and you could say to somebody, it's no big deal. I mean, it doesn't feel like we can say that, but if you could, then whatever it was doesn't need to be forgiven. If it's no big deal, it doesn't need to be forgiven. Forgiving doesn't mean that we excuse the sin. And that's the hard part. We don't want to let go because we don't want to get people to get away with the hurt that they've inflicted on us, whether somebody has stolen from you or injured you or damaged something that you have or betrayed a trust, you know, or said things about you that have brought damage to your reputation or fractured a friendship. You don't want people to get away with that. We have this craving for justice, and the reality, it's not okay. It's not okay when you would do those things. It's not okay when somebody else would do those things. And there's, I mean, I'm just mentioning some of the basic everyday stuff that people tend to do to each other. I'm not even getting into the deep stuff that I'm sure some of you in this room have suffered. Deep abuses, years long, unspoken suffering at the hands of others. Things that would make the hair stand up on the back of our neck, some of us. And it's not okay that someone did that to you. Here's what Lewis Smedes, and I've quoted him before, and he's one of the preeminent authors on the subject of forgiveness. He writes this, when we forgive evil, we do not excuse it. We do not tolerate it. We do not smother it. We look the evil full in the face, call it what it is, let its horror shock and stun and enrage us, and only then do we forgive it. See, forgiving is not excusing the sin. It is, what it is turning the matter over to God for justice, as opposed to trying to extract justice for ourselves. In Romans 12:19, it says it so clearly. Here's what it says. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, what's really interesting is that's in Romans 12. Romans 12 kind of ends the chapter by saying, don't take revenge. Don't try to get even. Put it in God's hands. God will avenge. He's all about justice. That's Romans 12. And then Romans 13 goes on and explains how God sometimes gets justice. God institutes civil authority. God says government is there for a reason. And I may use government to bring justice into people's lives. God uses the police. God uses the courts sometimes. God may use civil authorities as his agents of justice. Just like sometimes God uses parents as agents of his justice to discipline children, right? I mean, a little child, we don't tell that kid, just pray to God, you know, if your sister hits you, just pray to God. And it's all okay. No, as parents, we intervene and we say, that can't happen again, right? God uses parents as the agent of his justice. He may use government for that. But we do not go after justice when someone else offends us, but someone should. And that's why it says, It is God's to avenge. So here's something to think about. There's two words that are being used here. Revenge and avenge. Okay? Do not take revenge. God says it's mine to avenge. Avenge is getting justice for someone else. Revenge is trying to get justice for me, and I always get that badly. It's God's to avenge, not mine to get revenge. And, you think about it. If God uses a parent to bring about justice and fairness, that's usually pretty mild. And if God has to use civil authorities to bring about justice and fairness, if somebody gets that far in their abuse of other people that the civil authorities have to get involved, that's a little more serious. But I do not want to be the person who is so far gone that nobody but God himself can deal with them. When you think about that person, the person who wouldn't be brought to justice by mom and dad, wouldn't be brought to justice by the courts, and now the only recourse left is God himself. Now that's a scary position to be in, don't you think? Because God is a God of justice, and the Bible teaches us that there will be a judgment. And that's really encouraging to know that, you know what, at the end of days, the people who hurt you aren't going to get away with it. There will be justice. And there is wrath. That's really encouraging, but it's also really sobering because the people that you have hurt also have a claim on justice. And we will all answer for our sins, the people who hurt you and you as well. And that, friends, that sobering thought is why Jesus came to die. Because ultimately, death is the payback for all of the sin in the world. All the sin that I've committed, I should die for that. all the sin that you've committed, all the people, the sin that people committed against you, ultimately we should die for that stuff. But Jesus did. And that's scandalous, but it's true. The payback for everything that has ever been done wrong is either going to be in one of two places. God will visit his wrath and his justice on the people who committed the sin, or his wrath and his justice get poured out on Jesus on the cross. And by faith, they turn to him for forgiveness and are set free. And by the way, it's Jesus on the cross that makes it possible and not totally stupid for us to forgive other people, because there's justice. And when people put their faith in Jesus, when you and me put our faith in Jesus, our judgment day gets moved from the future to the past. And the wrath of God that should be on us got poured out on him. And that offer stands for everyone. So forgiving is not excusing the sin. Oh no, it's turning the matter over to God. And God will handle it. His wrath will be poured out, either on the sinner or on Christ on behalf of the sinner. Thirdly, forgiving is not going back for more. Some people are afraid. They say, if I forgive the person that hurt me, what if they haven't changed? What if they keep on hurting me? Do I got to keep on going back for more abuse, for more pain, for more bad treatment, for more dishonesty and lies? No, forgiveness is not the same as trust. You need to understand that. Forgiveness is free because of Jesus. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is free. Trust is earned. And by the way, forgiveness only takes one person. You can forgive unilaterally. Nobody else needs to be involved in you forgiving. You can forgive someone that you might never get an apology from. You can forgive somebody you might never see again. You might forgive somebody who's long dead. But reconciliation takes two, because trust gets rebuilt over time. And I need to be really careful here, because sometimes we're tempted to withhold our love and affection and to rub people's noses in their past sins. You know, supposing that you sinned against me, and I would say to you, well, I forgive you, but I really don't trust you. And every time that we would have an interaction, I would bring it up again and say, you know that terrible thing you did? Oh, I forgive you, but I don't trust you yet. And you know, the nose rubbing and the superiority, kind of the condescension, that's a subtle way of getting even, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves. No, forgiveness is free, and forgiveness says, I will no longer bring up your sin against you. And then quietly in my heart, I wait and I watch. Can we be reconciled? Can trust be rebuilt? But forgiveness says, I'm wanting that reconciliation to happen. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not holding it off so that I can lord it over. I'm waiting for that to happen, and I'm working toward it myself. Forgiving is not going back for more. But here's what the scripture says forgiving is. Forgiveness is blessing the one who's hurt you. Here's what Jesus said about this. In Luke chapter 6, he said, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. So they're hating you. That's why they're enemies. Well, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to love them. He says, do good to those who hate you. It's the complete opposite. He goes on. He says, bless those who curse you. Those are interesting words, because blessing and cursing, when you curse someone, you're either saying bad things to them, right? You're cursing them or cussing them out, or you're saying bad things about them. To curse someone is also means to, you know, to rub their name in the mud somewhere, to run them down in front of other people, to curse them. That's what it means. To bless is the opposite of that. It's either saying good things to someone, that's a blessing to them, to hear good things spoken to them, or to say good things about them. That also blesses people. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those, not just pray about, but pray for those who mistreat you. All of these are the opposite of what comes naturally. Why does Jesus want us to do the opposite? Because he wants us to stop the cycle. If we just do back what people did to us, the cycle repeats. So he said, no, put the brakes on. Let's do the exact opposite of what's been done to you. All that stuff that you hate that other people did to you, well, don't do that. Why just keep on doing the stuff that you hated? Do the opposite. Love. Do good. Bless. pray for. I remember I was in conflict with somebody, and we had both spoken harsh words of judgment about each other, and just kind of stood back and looked really kind of from a position of superiority. And I remember the Lord challenging me in my heart, speak praise to your brother. To this brother in the Lord, speak praise. The next time that you encounter him, tell him something that you admire about him. No. Not the way he speaks about me. Speak praise. Everybody's got something that you can praise. And I did. I told this brother in the Lord something I really admired about him. One way he was really doing life right. It was hard. But I tell you what, it changed the whole demeanor of our conversation and brought the beginnings of forgiveness and a rebuilding of trust and reconciliation to a sweet relationship that's still there today. I think about another person who, you know, had a real moody neighbor that was hard to get along with, and they went against the grain and brought that plate of Christmas cookies over anyway. Changed the tone of the conversation. You do the opposite. We stop the cycle when we move from that place of contempt and superiority to a place of empathy and compassion. Remind yourself, why do people hurt people? You know, that old saying is true, hurting people hurt people. That hurt's coming from somewhere, probably in them too. So here's a thought. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Simply do for them what you wish they would do for you. What you wish you'd receive from that person that you might be in conflict with, do for them what you wish that they would do for you. Here's what it says in Romans 12:21. Paul says, again, at the end of that chapter, which talks about not taking revenge, he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how it's done. And when we do that, when we overcome evil with good, the Bible's not saying deny that evil exists. It's not saying pretend everything's cool and that people don't do real wrong and just, you know, say nice things about them and pretend that they're not, that they haven't done terrible things. No, it doesn't deny the evil in other people. It just determines that you're no longer going to be a part of that evil. You're not going to perpetuate that evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's a question. Why should I do this? Why forgive? Well, one reason to forgive is this, that forgiveness is only fair. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I realized at one point in my life that everything that I held against somebody else, all of a sudden I had this, kind of like what Steve was talking about earlier, you have this epiphany moment and God speaks to your heart and you realize, oh, this is something for me. Everything that I was holding against somebody else, I realized I'd done every one of those things to Jesus. You know? And if Jesus can forgive me, how can I not forgive? How can I live on grace and not be willing to give that grace to somebody else? Because we live on grace every day. There's not a day that I'm good enough that I don't need God's grace. Not one day. There's not a day that I deserve to be in relationship with him. How dare I live on grace, be breathing off of the oxygen tank of God's grace, and not be willing to give some air to somebody else? Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. In fact, God has forgiven me of a much greater offense against him. Whatever I have to forgive against somebody else is far, far less. Forgiveness is only fair. And then secondly, forgiveness sets us free. The truth is, you deny yourself grace if you do not extend that grace to somebody else. In other words, as Jesus referred to in that earlier parable that we read, When we hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to the determination to revenge and to extract payment from others, what we are really doing is to insist on being tortured. I'll quote again Lewis Smedes. I'll quote him one more time before the end of the message. And Lewis Smedes says, people protest, forgiveness is not fair. And he asked this question. Would it be more fair to you that the person who hurt you once goes on hurting you for the rest of your life? Because when we live in bitterness and unforgiveness, that old pain just keeps on hurting us. It's kind of like when we don't forgive, we keep that offender in a prison in our minds. And then we go visit them there to remind them of their sin. You know, you nasty thing, why did you do this to me? And we have words with them. And I can remember, you know, a guy in my church, he really offended me, betrayed me in some big ways, and I was so offended with him. And I'd go for walks, and I'd have arguments with him. And I'd win all the arguments. You know, have you ever had arguments with people in your head, right? And you say, this is what I'd tell them. And they'd listen this time. And and then you make up something they'd say, and then you'd really tell them off. And then they'd, oh, yeah, you're so right. I should never have done. And yeah. But when I'm doing that, I'm going and visiting that prison. They're not there anymore. They're not there. It's just me in my head. And we're the ones, we're visiting that place. We're reliving the hurt. We're being tortured by it, as Jesus said, again and again and again. And a couple of years ago, I told the story of Louis Zamperini, who was an Olympian runner in the 1930s. And then he got shot down. He was a U.S. airman in the Pacific during World War II. He got shot down, taken prisoner by the Japanese. And, at that time, my illustration about Zamperini, because his story is just, it's amazing. But he was a strong guy, but he just couldn't do things all alone. He needed a coach. He needed a team and all those things to get through what he got through in life. But the other thing about the story that I didn't really talk about is he did survive the war. His story, it was the subject of the book and then later the film Unbroken. But the reality is he was broken. He was emotionally wrecked by his wartime experience, being tortured and abused by the Japanese in several concentration camps during the war. And he came back home, and he was somewhat of a celebrity, and he married the girl of his dreams, and looked like life was good now, but he kept on being haunted by nightmares and dreams of revenge, particularly on one guard who had been absolutely sadistic to him. And he dreamt of going back and pouring out that torture and that abuse on that guard and the other guards who had hurt him so badly. And he had nightmares. One night he woke up thinking he was choking to death one of his Japanese guards. When he heard his wife screaming, he came awake and saw it. He had his hands around his wife's throat. I mean, talk about the trauma for both of them now. But she at one point persuaded him to go to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles. He went, he fought it, didn't want to go. Finally went, and he received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in his own life, and then extended that forgiveness to the people who had hurt him so badly during the war, eventually going over to Japan and speaking with a gathering of his former guards and offering his forgiveness to them. That's how we do it. It's not deserved. But we don't deserve to be forgiven either. And here's what Lewis Smedes says. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. So, friends, as I wrap it up here, and our musicians, you guys can come on forward. When you have done all you can to mend a broken relationship and the other party has refused to go any further with you, or you never see him again, you don't expect any kind of apology ever. If you're hurting, if you're tempted to mistreat the other person, if you're feeling incomplete today because closure has been denied to you, find your freedom in forgiveness. It's the way forward. As you move forward into 2019, I want to ask you this question. Is there something that's holding you to your past? Is there someone that you need to forgive? And by the way, that someone may be you. You may be laying the lash on yourself for things that you don't think are forgivable in your own life. And what the scriptures teach us how to deal with this is turn it over to God. Turn it over to God for his justice and then let it go. And this applies both ways. It applies to those who have hurt you. Turn them over to God for his justice. And they will either be made to pay fully when God's wrath is poured out on this earth, or through the agents that he uses in this lifetime, or they will turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness because God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. And then with your own sins and the sins you need forgiveness for, turn it over to God. Turn it over to God and accept the forgiveness that comes because the payback that should have been on your shoulders got poured out on Jesus on the cross. So name it. Spend some time with God. Name it. Name the person. Name the offense. And then turn it over. And then let it go. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you do not do things the way that we human beings would do things. You've come up with such better solutions than we ever would. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. Every one of us has got offenses that we need to let go of. There is not a one in this room who hasn't been hurt, who hasn't been stung by sin. There's not a one of us in this room who hasn't hurt someone else. So Lord, hear the prayers of those who come to you for forgiveness today, and hear our prayers, Lord, as we declare the people and the offenses that we've been hurt by. And hear the prayers of those who would turn these things over to you and say, God, to you alone I turn for justice. And set us free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.